All right, we're going to get started with our study, picking up part two from last Thursday. We're looking at the half hour, particularly looking for the timing of the half hour. And of course, in order to appreciate the timing of the half hour, we need to appreciate what God speaks of concerning spiritually of the hour. And so let's recap a little bit of what we did appreciate last Thursday. We'll look back at a few verses. We know that God speaks in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for the time has come, the judgment must begin in the house of God. And we're going to see how the hour of this judgment that has come is really focusing in on this statement, that judgment begins in the house of God. Just to make a quick note here, judgment has taken place, God refers to judgment on the house of God. That hour of judgment is over, it is no longer the house of God, because the body of Christ has departed out. God has removed his candlestick and so on. A couple of things we looked at. We looked at the hour of temptation out of Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, talking about keeping us from the hour of temptation. The hour of temptation, the word temptation identifies with trial or to prove something. And of course, the focus of our study, looking for this hour, is trying to figure out when did this half hour of silence begin and when did this half hour of silence end. What is the focus of that half hour, the timing of the half hour? We read about that half hour in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, where God speaks of silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. We read that during that hour, we had read and looked in Revelation 18, where God spoke in verse 10, for the hour of thy judgment has come, and God is referring to that hour as a time of judgment. And we also know it is referring to the desolation, because we read in Revelation 18, verse 19, and they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of a costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. So this hour is identifying with the time period when the corporate church is made desolate. For in one hour she is made desolate. As we go down a little further in Revelation 18, when we get to verse 23, it speaks about the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. By thy sorceries were all nations deceived. So this is identifying with the abomination of desolation and the one hour, and it also identifying with the end of the church age, the removing of the candlestick, and the desolation, which is what is in focus. We read in Matthew 23, verse 38, which leads us up to Matthew 24, which is also a dual picture. We saw that Christ spiritually left the Old Testament church desolate. We know that he physically left the temple, and all of that is giving us a picture of what would happen at the end of the world. Immediately when he leaves the temple, he went up onto the mountain, and he expounded unto the disciples the things concerning the end of the world. But we read in Matthew 23, verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came unto him for to show them the buildings of the temple. And this took place up on the Mount of Olives. Same picture is in view when Jesus leaves the temple, when the body of Christ leaves the corporate body. Where do we flee to? We flee to the mountain. We go up onto the mountain with Jesus. And so the focus again is the house is left unto you desolate. The focus is judgment. This focus is during this one hour. The hour of judgment has come. We also know in Revelation 14, we read in verse 6 concerning the body of Christ declaring, verse 7 shall I say, the body of Christ declaring unto the world and unto the corporate body with a loud voice the gospel and the fact that the hour of judgment has come. Where we read in Revelation 14:7, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she had made all the nations to drink in the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So here, this hour of judgment is identifying with the parting out. This hour of judgment is identifying with a period of time from this, we're going to discover, and I think we discovered this last week, we're going to look at these verses and then build upon it some more. We saw that the hour of judgment seems to have been taken from the point when Satan is loosed until the candlestick is removed, which is a 7-year period, September 6, 1994, all the way up to the fall of 2001. 7.5 years. 7 years. Seven identifies also with the perfection of whatever God has in view, and also is a picture of a week. God speaks often of a week concerning time. We looked and we saw, in Matthew chapter 10, we saw in verse 19, but when they shall deliver you up, take no thought how to what ye shall speak, for it shall be given unto you in that same hour what ye shall speak. So God will give us the words to speak in that hour. It is the hour of judgment. And of course, the words that he gave us to speak identifies with the meat of this season, the meat of due season. God gives us this picture again in Luke chapter 12, verse 11. For the Holy Ghost shall teach ye in the same hour what ye shall speak. God also speaks of this, and we saw last week on how it is an hour that comes upon them unawares. And that you know not what hour. God speaks in Matthew chapter 24, verse 41, for instance, two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. And this, of course, is the picture of the separating of the wheat from the tares. Come out of my people, God removing his people out of the church, taken up into the mountain. Two shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doeth come. And later on in those verses, down by verse 45, we read, who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made him ruler over his whole household, to give them meat in due season. And this, of course, is the food, the spiritual food of our time, the meat of this season, which is the declaring of judgment. The land is under the judgment of God. and in verse 50, as we jump down a little further, the Lord of the we'll look at verse 49, Matthew 24:49, speaking. Well, we might want to go up another verse or two. Let's see. Verse 48. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. And we're going to look a little bit at that day today, too, I think. The day identifies with the entire tribulation period. The beginning of judgment begins at the beginning of sorrows, which takes us to 1988. And then, of course, it leads us, the beginning of sorrows leads us right into the Great Tribulation, 2,300 days later, brings us into 1994. And then from that period, God speaks. We're seeing that the hour of judgment is focusing in on that 7-year period, which God refers to as the Great Tribulation. But it is the hour of judgment, and it is 7 years long. That the focus of this hour is in view, and God is dividing that hour into two parts, the first half hour and the second half hour. And we're going to look a little at that as we get to look at some more verses. But God is speaking here, coming unto that servant in a day when he looketh not for him, And what day did we start looking for him? We started looking for him back in the right before 94. We started looking to see whether the Lord would come in 1994. We started to look, and that is the beginning of the day, the whole period of time, which again, we're going to look at some verses to try to build a case on that. So in an hour that he is not aware of. And of course, this hour is the hour of judgment that the unfaithful servant is not aware. He's not aware of it. We saw in Matthew 25, verse 13, concerning the 10 virgins, this parable of the 10 virgins, as we came to an end of it, the Lord spoke and said, "Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And he, of course, is coming in judgment. He tells us in Luke 12, let's see, verse 39, and this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when ye think not. And indeed, you know, again, when the Lord came in this judgment, we didn't really even understand that or see that or appreciate that until it was the time to come out. We knew judgment was upon the church in that day. We knew that. We knew that Christ was close and even at the doors. We knew that we were going through the Great Tribulation. But we didn't actually know the hour. And it appears that it's with hindsight that we really start to appreciate this. And that, of course, identifies with the opening of the seventh seal, which we're going to talk a little bit about that also. Okay, that brings us up to where we left off. We had left off in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, speaking of him coming as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Be watchful, therefore. So we'll pick up and take a look in Revelation chapter 11, and we're going to see that God is going to bring us a picture of war and earthquakes during this time period. In Revelation chapter 11, we read in verse 7, "And when they," that's the two witnesses, "shall have finished their testimony," that's the body of Christ, and the finishing of that testimony is in the corporate church, that's the focus. "When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth up out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them." So the big question is when exactly did they finish their testimony? When exactly does that happen? God gives us this next information, which we just looked at. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. And we're going to look at the beast coming up out of the bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, which God refers to as the fifth trumpet. And the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, that's the loosing of Satan, shall make war against the saints, and shall overcome them and kill them. And so the question becomes, where, at what point does the church age end? I don't think that we can say that the church age ended before Satan was loosed, which we understand a period of time of 2300 days, which God refers to as tribulation, but not great tribulation, but he calls it the beginning of sorrows. And he says the end is not yet, but these are the beginning of sorrows. And so the end begins ultimately, of course, when Satan is loosed. So, to me, it's not too clear exactly when the church age ends. If I had to take a guess, and it would only be a guess, I don't feel strong either way yet, but to make a point, to build this case. But I would think that when the two witnesses are finally killed, that would be the end of the church age. But it could be when Satan is loosed. But God does tell us that there is a time period that he shall make war against them. Well, let's go back and reread this. Revelation 11:7, and when they, the two witnesses, body of Christ, shall have finished their testimony, declaring the gospel in that church, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And I think maybe the focus of these words is on kill them. And that would bring us to a time when salvation is no longer available in the church. That would bring us to a time when the church age would come to an end. So anyway, that's what I'm thinking at this point. But it could be possible that maybe God is focusing in on the first part of that, which would be September 6th, 1994, is a date that Christ focuses in on. The Bible calendar focuses in on that date, identifying that time period as the sounding of the fifth trumpet, which would be the loosing of Satan at that point. But it's 3.5 years later. We're going to look at some language which sort of leads us to that kind of thinking. 3.5 years after September 6, 1994, I think is where we see the abomination of desolation is in view, and that would be when the two witnesses were killed. That gives us a half a week, because from 94 to 2001 is 7 years. Half of seven, or 3.5 years, is half of seven, half of a week. That leaves us another 3.5 years left. And we're going to see the picture of 3.5 days in view here, which I think is identifying with that half a week. But let's read on. Shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. Verse 8, Revelation 11, verse 8. And their dead bodies, that's the corporate church, shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. That's the corporate body. That's the place where judgment is, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies. Now it's interesting, before the Lord went to the cross, he left them desolate, he departed out of the temple, he went up onto a mountain. Then he was crucified right outside the city gates. And God is identifying that place as Sodom and Egypt. The corporate church of Old Testament was referred to as Sodom and Egypt. And it identifies with Sodom and Egypt that they were desolate. That the Christ is no longer dwelling among them. They were dead. And the same picture is in view. God is taking that language and giving us the same picture where the dead bodies, the corporate churches, the dead corporate churches, the carcasses, are lying in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. That has got to be the silence in heaven. Because not suffering their dead bodies to be put in graves identifies clearly with the preaching of the gospel. This is the language of the fact that salvation is not available here, because to not suffer their bodies to be put in graves means the gospel is not being preached in the corporate churches, or at least if it is being spoken, the Holy Spirit is not working in it. You know, there were churches that remained, that appeared to remain faithful during this time period, from the standpoint, where there might have been... Well, we could take, for instance, maybe the churches. There was a church out in California, we know, where Campin was going, and we know that was bringing the true gospel. I think we can identify also with the church we know about in Philadelphia that was declaring the true gospel. But I think during this time period, even though those churches were preaching a true gospel, and maybe those people were all saved, in the church. In the church situation, there was no salvation available because the Holy Spirit wasn't working there. But all in all, most churches at this point had gone apostate. The man of sin was taken his seat at this point, because that's the language we're reading here in Revelation chapter 11. Let's read it again, verse 11. After 3 days and a half, verse 9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. That is, to be buried with Christ in his baptism. To be buried with Christ is what is in view and what takes place spiritually when someone becomes born again. They put off the old man, they are buried in Christ in his baptism, and they put on a new man. They receive a resurrected soul. They are born again. And that is not taking place in the corporate church. So they shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth or in the churches, the word earth is the word gay, it is figurative language of the corporate body, shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets, the body of Christ, tormented them by this gospel, tormented them that dwell in the churches or on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Pumanazoa, or the Spirit of Life, the Word of God, or the Word of God from God, entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. They declared the gospel as they departed out, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. The fear of God is the beginning of understanding. So the declaring of gospel as the body of Christ departed out, those who were saved, those who were the children of God, great fear fell upon them, and they responded, and they too came out, come out of her, my people. And I heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And where did the body of Christ go? They flee to the mountains. They went up into the mountains. They went up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud of witnesses. And their enemies beheld them. They saw them as they departed out. And the same hour was a great earthquake. That same hour was focusing in on that hour of judgment. This was the final earthquake, the final blow, the removing of the candlestick. That same hour was a great earthquake, the moving of the body of Christ, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. And this remnant, which fears God, gave glory to God. It is identifying with God's elect. So we see here God is referring to this time period as coming out of the church as an hour, the same hour. He is referring to this time period as an hour. And this is the time spiritually that there is this great spiritual earthquake. Now in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, which identifies with the sixth seal, and the sixth seal ultimately has given us more information concerning this great earthquake that takes place at the beginning of Great Tribulation. It takes place when Satan is loosed. And we read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. And this seal really is identifying with the revealing of truth. God is revealing a mystery unto the body of Christ. Something that is sealed up is prevented from being seen. When the seal is broken and opened, then God is revealing it to his people. And he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And so this earthquake is identifying, I think, with the loosing of Satan, because the focus is on the sun becoming black as sackcloth of hair and the moon becoming blood. It's becoming judgment. The moon identifies with the Word of God, specifically the law, and the sun identifies with the light of the gospel, again, the Word of God, Christ himself. He is the light of the world. And we, the body of Christ, reflects the light of the world, but now there is it becomes black as sackcloth of hair. And so why does it become black? God gives us that picture, I think, in Revelation chapter 9, where we read in verse 1, and here is the loosing of Satan. This would identify with September of 1994, and the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. We know that that star is Christ himself falling in judgment from heaven onto the earth. In other words, through the preaching of the gospel coming from heaven. The kingdom of heaven is within the body of Christ. When we declare the gospel, the kingdom of heaven is in view, spiritually speaking. falls from heaven onto the earth, onto the corporate church, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. The light of the gospel was darkened. No more gospel going forth. No more saving grace going forth in that place, in the corporate church. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days men shall seek death, shall seek salvation, shall seek to be buried with Christ in his baptism. In those days men shall seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to be saved, desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold. They appeared to be kings of righteousness, but they were crowns like gold. They were not gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. These are the false prophets. And they had hair as the hair of women. They declare to be the bride. They declare to be the woman. They are the woman from the standpoint they identify with the harlot, but not with the bride. They had hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Satan walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. The body of Christ has Christ as their breastplates of righteousness. But this is iron. Iron is judgment. They had breastplates of judgment. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and there was power to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue it's Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there cometh two more woes hereafter. Now this woe, of course, is identifying with the fifth trumpet. God says one woe is past now, the loosing of Satan, and there are two more woes yet to come. That's chronological. First woe first, second woe comes after the first woe, and then the third woe. So we know that this is chronological. But God, we read earlier, speaks of wars and earthquakes. And we have the same. We have language here concerning the war, which is the war against the body of Christ, the war against the saints, which we read about back up there in Revelation chapter 11. We read that they would make that Satan would make war against the saints. Was that where we saw that language? Let me see. Maybe it was another place. Hang on 1 second. Okay, yeah, it was Revelation chapter 7. We read about war in Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the body of Christ finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth up out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, the body of Christ, shall overcome them, and shall kill them. So we know there's a period of time from the time when Satan is loosed that he's going to make war against them, eventually is going to overtake them, and then will kill them. That's a period of time. And I've suggested that it's a 3.5-year period, which we're going to look at shortly, and which leaves us with another 3.5-year period. They're killed, and their dead bodies layeth in the streets 3.5 days. After the 3.5 days, half a week, the word of God, the Pumanazo, enters back into them. So let's go back to war. Revelation 13:4. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there were given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. He's making war, and then he's speaking great things and blasphemies. He's saying, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said it. And he has been given power to continue for 42 months, for 3.5 years. years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And the tabernacle would be a picture of the body of Christ. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. So we see that God speaks of war, and this war is made with war with the saints, and that the saints are overtaken by Satan. And that's the picture of the silencing of the gospel. That's the picture where the two witnesses are killed. They are silenced. They were killed all the day long. They are no longer able to declare the truth. God is not working to bring salvation in the church any longer. And we saw that language also quite clearly as we looked into, how does God put it, and the light of the candle, Revelation 18:23, the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. The voice of the bridegroom, that's Christ, and the bride, that's the body of Christ, shall be heard no more at all in thee, in the harlot, in the corporate church, in the Jerusalem below, in that holy city, Jerusalem below. It'll no longer be heard at all in them. Alright, so he makes war against them, and he overcomes them, and he kills them. And that has got, we know that the hour of judgment clearly is a period of 7 years. It is referred to as the Great Tribulation, and I'm going to call it the first part of the Great Tribulation, because the first part of the Great Tribulation would take over a time period from September 6, 1994 to fall of 2001. And after 2001, when the body of Christ is called out, the corporate church continues in Great Tribulation for another 10 years to bring us to 2011. I think we clearly see that the Great Tribulation is broken up into two parts, and we also see that the first part of Great Tribulation, which is a 7-year period, God refers to that period as the hour of judgment, the loosing of Satan and the final blow by removing the candlestick. That is the hour of judgment, and he breaks that up into two parts and calls the second part of that the half hour of silence, when the two witnesses are finally silenced. And that's where the half hour sits, as far as I can see in the Bible. We read in Revelation chapter 17, verse 11, and the beast that was not, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. Now we know that 10 identifies with the completeness of whatever God has in view. That God is not speaking of 10 specific kings or individuals, literally. He's speaking of the completeness of these kings, the completeness of their power, 10 horns. Horns identify with power, and that power is identified with the Word of God. They are using the gospel in order to lead men after themselves. They're using the Word of God. They're carrying Bibles. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. And these kings would identify with these horsemen who have crowns as if they were of gold, as we read about in Revelation 9. They had the faces of men. And this would identify with the kings under Satan, that appeared to be coming forth as the kings of righteousness, the kings of the King of Kings, which would be Christ. So the 10 is identifying with the completeness of these kings. These kings are false prophets and false teachers. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings. They become the kings of the earth. They receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So they rule that seven-year period. And God is really focusing in on this ruling period because the body of Christ is still in the corporate church at this point. It's not until the end of that hour that the body of Christ is taken out. Come out of her, my people. You know, we've read in Revelation 18 where the Lord speaks about this portion that is poured out onto the harlot. Well, let me open my Bible and look at that directly. Revelation, I believe it's 18. Let's see where we'll start here. Yeah, Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partners of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she has rewarded you. Now here God is telling us to come out. Let me see. Yeah, verse 4. Come out of her, my people, that we be not partners. And what to reward her with something. What she has rewarded you, reward her. What has she rewarded the body of Christ with? The body of Christ has been bringing the gospel for almost 2,000 years to the corporate church. And what did the corporate church reward the body of Christ with? Death, silence. They've silenced the gospel. They killed the two witnesses. And in the process, of course, of killing the two witnesses, they've silenced the gospel. They succeeded in killing themselves. That's why they're dead bodies. They're a dead corporate church. And so that's what she rewarded the body of Christ with. And God speaks of giving her a double portion. Double. Double unto her, according to the works in the cup which she hath filled unto you, fill unto her double. And so when the body of Christ comes up out of the church, comes out of great tribulation, come out of her, my people, goes up into the mountains, during this time period was a portion that the corporate church has put upon them. And the double portion is the fact that the corporate church continues as a dead body, thinking that they have Christ, but it's another Jesus. Thinking that they have the light, but they're really full of darkness. They see the bitter for sweet, the sweet for bitter, the light for dark, and the darkness for light. And the reason why, in verse 7, because she has glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I am the body of Christ. I sit the queen. I'm not a widow. I will see no sorrow. And therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, and strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Now it's interesting that she says, I will see no sorrow. And this sorrow, I think, is the very same sorrow that God is referring to in Matthew. The beginning of sorrows, the beginning of the first 2,300 days of tribulation, the beginning of judgment upon her. She will not see that judgment, yet judgment is coming upon her. I will see no sorrow. She says that she will not see this desolation. She will not see this judgment. And it goes on and says, for her plagues come unto her in one day. And I think we're going to see the picture that the one day is giving us a picture of a 23-year period, the day of judgment, which we'll look at in shortly, coming right up. But before we do that, these 10 kings that we're looking at making war with the Lamb, overtaking them, and goes on to tell us. Well, let's reread that in Revelation 17. I don't think we finished those last few verses. Revelation 17, verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So, let's look at the timing here, then we'll start looking a little bit maybe at the day of judgment. God gives us that language of a day and refers to it as the day of judgment. But looking at timing, and we've worked this out, and we can get into more detail in another time, but just to look at focuses of time, We know that it is May 21st, 1988 is where the calendar seems to focus in and giving us the idea that Great Tribulation began, not Great Tribulation, but judgment began on the house of God, that tribulation began, that God refers to this tribulation as the beginning of sorrows, but the end is not yet. And it's a 2300-day period from May 21st, 1988, and right up until September 6th of 1994. And so this would be the beginning of the judgment on the church, the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of tribulation, and we get the language of the first four trumpets, which reveal the timing and the language of the of tribulation, of the time of sorrows that comes upon the church. September 6, 1994 would be the beginning of the fifth trumpet. God also calls that the first woe. He refers for the first time to a time period, this time period, as the beginning of Great Tribulation. It identifies with the loosing of Satan, and it is either at this point that the end of the church age begins, or in the middle of this time period, which is 3.5 years later, is when the end of the church age begins. And I have to say, I'm not too clear on where I would apply that. But anyway, we have March 20th, 1998, appears to be the day, possibly the focus of time, when the two witnesses are killed, when there finally is silence in heaven for 3.5 days, spiritually speaking. And I get that from the language in Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, where we read, "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." This is the sealing of the book of Revelation that he's speaking about. Particularly, the revealing of the timing of this would be found in the seven trumpets, the seventh seal. And but go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the continual shall be taken away, and when is the continual taken away? When is the daily sacrifice taken away? And that the abomination that made desolate set up. Now, I think this is probably focusing in on the loosing of Satan, because when Satan is loosed, then there is darkness. Remember, God speaks about Satan being loose, and up out of the bottomless pit comes the smoke of a great furnace. And so, the daily, the continual, Christ being removed from the temple as far as being focused in and worshipped, and the abomination, Satan taketh a seat, that maketh desolate, set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And so the setting up of the abomination of desolation from the removing of the daily, the continual, the light of the gospel going forth will take 1,290 days. And if we count 1,290 days from September 6, 1994, we fall on March 20th, 1998. And that's how I got to that date. But then God goes on and tells us, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. And then he says, "But go thy way till the end be." The end would be the end of the 1,335 days, or 5 and 30 days. "Go thy way until the end be. For thou shalt rest in Christ, and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." Standing in the lot is being either on the right side or the left side, where the sheep and the goats are separated. And God is removing his church. I think that's the language that is in view. So that would bring us for another 3.5 years, identifying with a half a week, 3.5 days, spiritually speaking, as we read about in Revelation chapter 11, where the two witnesses continue in the church, in the corporate body, for an additional 3.5 days, and then they stand upon their feet. To stand upon your feet is to declare the gospel. Come out of my people. They go up into heaven. Come up hither. They go up into the mountains. And that would bring us at that point to November 14, 2001, which is the fall of 2001. And that's when the body of Christ started to preach the gospel, as part of the gospel, come out of her, my people. Let's see. Now, the beginning of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, I suppose, could start after the body of Christ come out of the church. We do know it was in the June conference of 2004 when Campin started teaching the possibility that 2011 might be the end of the world. We do know that those of us here in Pal Talk who were listening into the Bible studies out there in California on the Lord's Day, that Campin was teaching in his church, which had become a fellowship at this point. And he was starting to teach just in the beginning part of the end of 2003. He was starting to look into this matter and starting to teach about it, and many of us started to hear some of that studies in December and in January, and then we know that it was June. So, you know, when is the mystery revealed, and what is the mystery? We've looked at that in the past, and it appears that the mystery being revealed ultimately is the great mystery. When is Judgment Day? When is the end of the world? You know, looking for and hastening towards, that's what the body of Christ is looking for. The revealing of the great mystery, the end of the world, the beginning of eternity for the body of Christ. We know that we come to the end of the 8,400 days, is May 21st, 2011, which, if it means anything, that falls on a Saturday. And then we know that recently we've been looking at this 153-day study, which seems to bring us to October 20th, 2011. And that may very well be Judgment Day itself. It may be the end of the world. From all that we could tell, there's a strong likelihood of that. But in any event, that's the timing and the focus, and we can discuss that at the end of this study or any time this week, or any time we can continue to look at these things and see if we understand this correctly. But let's look at the Day of Judgment. God used that language as the Day of Judgment, and I think the Day of Judgment, you know, when did the Day of Judgment begin? It begins when judgment begins in the house of God. And that has got to be the beginning of sorrows, when God starts to send pestilence into the land. The language of the four trumpets, the first four trumpets. And that would bring us to that would bring us to 1988, which would be in May 1988, the beginning of tribulation, beginning of sorrows, a 2,300-day period leading us right into great tribulation, a double portion for the church, which is a 7-year period for them and a 10-year period, and then Judgment Day itself. The body of Christ goes through tribulation, is in tribulation, comes up out of tribulation at the end of 2001, come out of her, my people, and continues for another 10 years preaching the gospel to a world outside of a church, without a body, without a corporate body, while the corporate church continues in great tribulation. And I think that's a pretty valid conclusion. A couple of reasons. First of all, great tribulation is upon the corporate body. It's not upon the body of Christ. God is not bringing judgment upon the body of Christ. Christ has already stood for judgment for the body of Christ. And it is the corporate church who has been bringing tribulation upon the believer. It is the corporate church who has taken a hole, and we've become, imprisoned in the corporate body until the Lord calls us out, come out of her, my people. And once we come out of the corporate church, we are no longer under great tribulation. But the corporate church continues under great tribulation. And I think that's the picture of coming out of great tribulation, this great multitude coming up out of great tribulation. Now, some might say, well, great tribulation, you know, loved ones are unsaved and they're in the churches, and that's great tribulation. And I don't think so, because great tribulation, you know, tribulation is always for the believer, but great tribulation is focused in on the corporate body as judgment. And, you know, whether the our loved ones are in the church or out of the church, if they're unsaved, it's the same thing either way. They're still caught in by Satan and still under the influence of Satan. They're still part of his kingdom. And of course, they could become saved. The people in the corporate church can become saved. The only difference is they're not going to hear the gospel in the corporate church. They're going to hear it out of the corporate church. And there are people in the world that are unsaved, of course, and they have to come also under the hearing of the gospel that the body of Christ is declaring. And they too would receive that hearing outside of the corporate body, not inside the corporate body. So nothing has changed as far as the believer, you know, what is upon the believer as far as tribulation is concerned. In the world you will have tribulation, but great tribulation is judgment. And there is not judgment upon the body of Christ. That judgment is upon the corporate body, the corporate church. Okay, so this day of judgment, I think, is the entire 23-year period. You know, the Lord said he didn't come to judge. But, of course, the day would come when he would come to judge. And that happened, I think, in May of 88. But during the 2,000 years, approximately prior to that, was a period of the church age, a time when the gospel was going forward. And of course, God has always been judging from the standpoint of judging churches, and from time to time a church was left here or there dead by the wayside. But the ultimate focus of the day of judgment is the end of the world. It is the time period of this 23-year period which God speaks of as judgment. In 1 John chapter 4, we read verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." So we have the boldness to declare the truth and the knowledge of declaring that truth, that the hour of judgment has come. And also with that, of course, the gospel that had been preached for 13,000 years, fear God and give glory to him. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we read in verse 1, the second epistle, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And the pure mind, of course, is identifying with the mind of Christ, Genesis to Revelation, that word that richly dwells within the body of Christ. It is the word that is in our heart and comes forth out of our mouth. And that is the stirring up of the gospel, the pure mind by way of remembrance. And this idea of by way of remembrance is, I think, God is speaking to us concerning the whole body of Christ, Christ himself being the very head. Okay, and the focus of the body of Christ and the knowledge that God wants the body of Christ is to bring that gospel. But at some point, he brings to remembrance the things that are in the mind of God, the mind of Christ in the Bible, in the Word of God, to the body of Christ, bringing it to remembrance as a whole. "That ye may be mindful of the words which are spoken of you before, of the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord our and Savior." You see, God is referring back to the Word of God that he has declared through the holy prophets and through the apostles. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And that is the focus of our time, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment. The 23 years is focusing in on the day of judgment. "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of bringing judgment upon the corporate church. The day of the Lord. This is the day that is focused here. Reserved unto the fire, the day of judgment. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversations and godliness, looking for and hastening on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. You know, I think this language here has two focuses. The main focus, I think, is focusing in during Great Tribulation. The heavens being on fire, bringing judgment. That's the gospel that is being preached in the church, in the earth above, in the heavens above the earth, or the body of Christ, the heavens that have become as iron, judgment, are on fire. Judgment is being brought upon the church. But he does go on and say, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And I think that brings us right through that day of judgment. God speaks of it as one day, and at the end of that day is judgment day itself, where this sin-cursed earth and everything in it melts with a fervent heat. That is judgment day itself. That's when God reveals himself in all of his glory, and this sin-cursed earth must melt in the presence of a perfect and holy God. And so I think that's what God is telling us in this verse. He is giving us a picture of this verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. He's covering a 23-year period, looking for and hastening on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also with the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both now, be glory in both now and forever. Amen. So this day of judgment, I think, is 23 years long, and it begins with this judgment begins with fire in the heavens above that eventually shall dissolve the heavens above, and the elements shall melt at some point with a fervent heat as it comes to the end of that 23-year period, and God sees it as a day, just as he sees 1,000 years as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years, bringing us to 2011. From 4990, which would be the year of the flood, according to the calendar of the Bible. In Mark 6, we read in verse 10, and he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And who in this fashion ever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet, for a testimony against them. Truly I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Any city who rejects the body of Christ, who does not accept and receive the gospel, that claims to be the bride of Christ, claims to be Jerusalem, and yet they don't receive those who are bringing the gospel, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. We get the same picture, and God speaks of two other cities. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, "Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day of judgment than for you." And again, focusing in on the day of judgment. And God is speaking of the corporate bodies here. This is figurative language of the corporate bodies. He uses the language of Egypt and Sodom and Egypt. He also uses Tyre and Sidon. Let's see. We see this repeated one more time in verse 23. Next verse after, right there we just read up to 22. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." So again, speaking on to the corporate body. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, we read, "O generation of vipers," and God is speaking here to the church leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees of his day. And he's also speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees of our days. He's speaking to those in the churches, the kings of the churches, of the earth. "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And again, we get brought to the day of judgment, and at the end of that day, there will be condemnation. There will be hell eternal. There will be the end of the world and judgment day itself. We're just going to look at a couple more verses here at 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll end our study. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there were false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of the whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live life ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deed. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations or judgments or being proved, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh," the corporate church is a picture of those who walk after the flesh, "in lust of uncleanness and despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed," not God-willed, self-willed. "They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it for pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantingness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, salvation, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, and the latter end is worse with them than from the beginning. For it had been better for them to have not have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Okay, we're going to end it right there, and I think we've got plenty of scripture here that really shows us, I think quite clearly, that the hour of judgment is the time period that God refers to as Great Tribulation. And it is the first part of the Great Tribulation, a tribulation period of 7 years. That is the hour of judgment, when Satan is loosed until the body of Christ comes up out of the church. And that hour of judgment, in the half of that hour, the last half hour, God speaks of silence in heaven, about the space of a half hour, complete darkness. No more salvation available in the church during that time period. And of course, after the body of Christ comes up out of the church, out of the corporate church, darkness continues. There still is no salvation available in the corporate body. People need to come out of the church and to hear the gospel outside of the church and to respond to it outside of the church where God is still working and sending that gospel. Alright, and, of course, the day of judgment does seem to appear to be that 23-year period, bringing us right to the end of the world. All right, if anybody has anything to offer for any corrections or any comments or any questions concerning this study or anything that we teach here in this room, now is the time to raise your hand or just pick up the mic.